My wife Violetta and I moved here in 2014. And it was an easy decision to move to Australia because, frankly, it's paradise and the people are all right. And all of our friends in America, they were saying, oh, you know, you're going to Australia. And I said, well, somebody's got a minister there and it might as well be us. But the truth of the matter is that a large part of the reason that we opted to come here to the Kingscliff Church and to this community was because of the school that we were really passionate about. And this local church has the privilege to have young people in two local Adventist schools, Gold Coast Christian College in Queensland, just a little north of us, and also Tweed Valley Adventist College in Mwillimba. And we knew that we were really passionate about sending our kids to TVAC. We knew a lot of the teachers there. In fact, Carl Tafe is here today. One of the reasons that we moved to this country because we wanted our sons to be taught by Carl, and Carl was there at TVAC at the time, and we came here because we were just really passionate about a school that was passionate about Jesus and passionate about Adventism, and we have not been disappointed in the ministry of TVAC, Tweed Valley Adventist College, to our family and to our church family. And a big part of that boils down to not only the administration, but also a giant thank you to Marty Bernard, one of the chaplains there, and Courtney's here somewhere. Where's Courtney at? Looking for Courtney Tyler. There are chaplains at Tweed Valley Adventist College, and can we just give them a huge hand for the work they do? The tireless, selfless effort that these two put in, and I know you're a part of a much larger team of teachers, and we love the teachers there, and administrators, and staff, and faculty. But every year, twice a year, Tweed Valley Adventist College features what we call in America a week of prayer, but what you are calling increasingly here a WOS, or a week of spiritual emphasis. And there have been some really powerful week of spiritual emphasis programs at Tweed Valley Adventist College since we've been here, since we arrived 5 years ago. But in my humble opinion, no matter how powerful a preacher, how good or eloquent a speaker you get in, nothing can compare to the power of the young people speaking to the young people. Can you say amen to that? Absolutely powerful. And over the years, we have seen the Spirit of God come down in marvelous and miraculous ways through the preaching of the young people to the young people. And this year was no exception. This year, the theme of the WOS program was God, Where Are You? And five of the young people from the senior class of Tweed Valley Adventist College, the 12th grade class, spoke. And today, we get the privilege of hearing four of those five deliver shortened versions of the message that they gave to their peers last week. Can the church say amen? Absolutely phenomenal. And the reports that I received, not only from being there myself, but the reports that I received from others were that this year was, again, the outpouring of the Spirit on young people through the messages preached by young people. And so today we're going to get to hear from Landon Asherick and then Zane Penman, followed by Isaac Penman, and finally Luke Halmai. You'll notice today that we're going from small to extra large. There will be a small preacher, a medium-sized preacher, a large preacher, and then an extra-large preacher. You might notice that I said there were five that spoke, but we'll only have four today, and that's because one of the young men that spoke, Asa, is not able to be with us today. He's apparently had a kind of surgery on his foot, and it just didn't work out. The timing didn't work out for him. But this is huge, and what they're going to be sharing today is shortened versions. A big thank you to Ashley Smith, by the way, too, who's the Mwillimba Seventh-day Adventist Church pastor, who has worked with a couple of these guys. I've worked with a couple of them to help them to shorten their sermons. But by all accounts, the Spirit of God came down, not unlike past years, when some of the young people that are not even with us here, we've shipped them off to Avondale. But I saw a few are back. I see Ellie there, and I just glanced over and saw Riley there. Great to see some of our young people back from Avondale. You're welcome to stay. You're welcome to stay permanently. We'll take you. But I'm going to, before I invite Landon up, in fact, why don't you come on up right now, Landon? Come on up. And I'll just pray with you, and you'll get us kicked off here. I can't tell you how much joy it brings to my heart to be praying with my own son as he prepares to preach the word. It's an absolutely amazing thing. And let's bow our heads as we prepare to hear the powerful message that God has given these four young men. Father in heaven, I put my arms here around Landon, who is not only my son, Father, he and I are both your sons. We are the ones that you have sent Jesus to save. And we have many brothers and sisters in this room and all over this world. Father, this last week was a powerful week at Tweed Valley Adventist College where you came down and did something supernatural, something powerful, where you spoke through young people to young people. And Father, I know it wasn't just the listeners that were transformed by the preaching of the word. It was the preachers themselves, as is always the case. And so today I pray for Landon and Zane and Isaac and Luke as they preach, also for Asa, who's not with us today, but he was equally a part of this powerful moving of your spirit. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Christian schools that we support here, Gold Coast Christian College and Tweed Valley Adventist College, and for the chaplaincy teams there and the faculty and the staff and the leadership. Father, today, as Pastor Vern said there, we wait on you, and we have every reason to expect that you're going to speak today powerfully through these young men. And so we're looking forward to what you have in store for us. May our ears be attentive. Father, this is not a novelty. This is an opportunity to hear from young people who are having a genuine and authentic experience with you. And may we be, many of us, put in touch with that early primitive experience, that raw experience that we had when we were first coming to faith in Christ. We're looking forward to what you have in store for us today. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen.
I know that was just a prayer, but I'm just going to pray one more time because I'm actually pretty nervous. All right, dear God in heaven, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here today. It's pretty crazy to think that you can speak through me, a broken teenager. So I pray that you would just cast Satan out of this place. He has no place here. Please be with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I believe God is always available. But the thing that often prevents us from feeling near to him is distractions. Listen to some of these Bible verses. Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. And to he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now, if these promises are true, and I honestly believe they are, then God must be able to be found. But why is it then that so many of us ask the question, "God, where are you?" Like I said before, I believe that it all boils down to distractions, or things that we prioritize above seeking a daily relationship with God. Now, for those of you who don't know, I love playing touch. I also like watching the NFL. It's the American Football League. Yeah. Thanks, Emmanuel. That's better. When I play touch, we have training every Wednesday morning. I have to get up at about 5 o'clock so I can get ready, put my boots on, pack things to shower. And similarly, when I wake up to watch... Oh, thanks so much. Similarly, when I watch the NFL, sometimes because of the time change, I'll have to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning so I can watch my team play. And I tell you what, it's hardly a struggle for me to wake up. Like, as soon as my alarm goes off, I'm pumped. I wake up, and I'm just really keen to watch my team play or go play touch myself. But on the other hand, sometimes I'll set my alarm for... I try to every morning set my alarm at 6:30 so I can spend at least a decent amount of time in prayer and devotion. But when my alarm goes off at 6:30, it's a bit different than when it goes off for, say, touch training. I just can't seem to get motivated, and sometimes I just keep sleeping through. You know, this is just one example of how our faith is tested every day, and I'm sure most of us can relate. Part of the reason I think we sometimes struggle to make time every morning for prayer and devotions is because we don't even prioritize it in our lives. Expect God to speak to you, and he will. Don't go into your devotions and expect nothing, because if you expect nothing, chances are nothing powerful is going to happen. Now, most of us would be familiar with the story of the rich young ruler. And if you want to read the whole story, I encourage you to do so. It's found in Luke chapter 18. But today, for time's sake, and I really wish I could read it, I'm just going to give a quick recap of what happens. So this dude comes up to Jesus. We know him as a rich young ruler, and he questions Jesus. He says, "Hey, Jesus, what do I have to do to receive eternal life?" So Jesus says to the guy, "Listen, if you want eternal life, do these things." And he lists some of the commandments as found in Exodus 20. Honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, four or five of them that I can't name off the top of my head. And the guy responds, "Hey, look, Jesus, I've done all these things since I was a kid." And Jesus says this in response. So I'm just actually going to read here just two or three verses in Luke 18, verses 22. Okay, here we go. Jesus said this, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now I'll continue in verse 23. "But when he heard this," this being the ruler, "he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." So the rich man had it mostly together, right? I mean, he kept every single other commandment, but there was one thing, there was one distraction that was keeping him from receiving eternal life. And for him, it was money. Now, I know that when I read this, some people will try and let themselves off the hook because maybe money isn't the thing in your life that you treasure above God. Maybe it is, but maybe it isn't. Each person in this room has their own distraction. And I don't know what it is for each one of you, but you guys know what it is. I'm going to continue reading just two more verses, verse 26 and verse 27. It says, "And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.'" Amen. Now here's the cool part. Jesus didn't say, "Well, go and figure it out, and then when you're perfect, come back and I'll save you." He said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Could this be you and me, guys? Are we holding on so tightly to our favorite earthly possessions that heaven's slowly slipping through our fingers? The point is this. Many of us ask the question, "God, where are you?" But if we're being honest, we're so distracted and our priorities are so out of order that God barely gets a look into our lives. The rich young ruler wanted to know how he could be saved, but money was the most important thing to him. He wasn't willing to let Jesus be number one. Now, I find this fascinating. Jesus wasn't actually condemning his money directly so much as his love for wealth and prestige. Jesus could see that money was the most important thing in this man's life. We think that giving God a minute or two in our lives, you know, amongst our other top priorities is okay. But in reality, we just get so caught up in our other priorities that we just can't see God anymore. Now, giving your life to Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have to give up everything that you love, but he may ask you to surrender some of the things that are taking his place as number one. For me, the first time, for me, the first time I found God for real was when David North died. His death really got me thinking about some big ideas, and I had a lot of questions. Shortly after his death, I took up the challenge, along with many others, many of you guys, to read my Bible for 1 hour a day for an entire month. Now, this month was the beginning of my personal relationship with God. And I found for myself the truth and the promise that when we search for God, we will find him. Yes, sir. Now, I'm aware that not every person in here is currently searching for God. And remember, we presented this to our school And only about 50% or something like that are actually Christians. So I came up with 5 reasons why I think each person should pursue a relationship with God and why he's genuinely attractive. And I wish I had time to, like, because I had my points and then I backed it up, like, why I think that, but I'm just allowed to read them out today. So they're a bit out of context, but here's the reasons that I came up with. Number one, God loved us before God loved us before we loved him. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Our love is simply reciprocal. Second point is this. At the cross, God took away our sins and he sees us as perfect. The only person, it only matters what God thinks of you and how he sees you. And if you believe that God's taken away your sins, you're perfect in his eyes. Point number three was this. Whether or not God is alive, if you believe that or not, we know psychologically and, like, based on a purely human standard that living the way as expressed in the Bible is a much better and more fulfilling way to live than living by other standards. And that alone should just tell you that God cares for you. His way is the best way to live. Okay, here's the fourth one. I wish I could share a story about this. This is my fourth point. God works miracles, and he can do miracles in your life. Now, a few years ago, Bora shared a story, and I really wanted to share that as well, but it just takes too long, so I'm going to have to skip over that. But my fifth point was this. God has a plan for you that's way better than any plans you have for yourself. I'm in year 12, and I have no idea what I'm going to do after school, and it can be a bit stressful, like, thinking about where I'm going to live, just all these big questions. But it just takes so much pressure knowing that God has a future and your job is to trust in him, and that's it.
Yes, sir.
Here we go. Going back to the rich young ruler. I'm not going to try and list everything that I think might be distracting you personally from searching for God with all your heart. Hopefully, if you're already searching for a relationship with God, then I really hope that the rest of these talks will help you to recognize the specific things that are holding you back. And by Jesus' power, not your own, these distractions will fade into nothingness when compared to how awesome Jesus is. Now, the rich young ruler had his money. I'd say the biggest thing for me is my pride. I find it really difficult to take correction, and I can just kind of dig in my heels and get pretty stubborn when people do that. Rich young ruler had his money. I had my pride. And you guys all have your own things, and I don't know what that is, but you do. You know, if you've ever found yourself asking the question, God, where are you? The real question you should be asking is, what's distracting you from finding him? My final point is this. You don't have to get all your ducks in a row before you can search for God. That's not how it works. And if it was, we'd be stuffed. Rather, overcome your distractions with God. God wants a relationship with you so bad. We say this so much that it just becomes, we become brain dead to it. But, like, he laid down his life for you. The question is, do you want a relationship with him? Are you willing to sacrifice some of the things that you love for the one who sacrificed everything for you? You know, I pray you will. And I promise that when you're walking with Jesus daily, you won't even view it as a sacrifice.
Hello? Am I on? No, sorry. God, where are you? Have you ever looked back in your life and noticed how God was moving, but maybe you just didn't see it at the time? Have you ever wondered, why am I here? Not just here on this planet, but here in this position. Like, you are at this church, at this time, sitting in this program right now. Why here? Why this church? Why you? Hey, for those who don't know me, my name is Zane Penman, and I've been at this church my whole life. I'm currently in year 12, and I love sports and learning about God. Have you guys ever asked the question, God, where are you? One of the biggest ways I've navigated through this question and seen it answered in my life was from the godly people surrounding me and the passing away of a close friend. Before I get into this message, I'd just like to have another word of prayer. If you can bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for all you have done for us, Lord. You sent your Son down to die for us. And then you give us eternal life on that. And it's a gift, and we don't have to work for it. Lord, please calm my nerves and just speak through me. I'm just the messenger, Lord. Amen. So, have you guys ever seen the movie Finding Nemo? Yes. Yeah? I'm sure all of you guys have. Finding Nemo is about a dad fish setting out on a dangerous adventure to rescue his son, Nemo. In the beginning of the movie, Nemo is faced with a choice. He can obey his father and not venture into deep water, or he can make himself look cool in front of his friends and venture further away. Nemo chooses to swim further away. However, Nemo sets a bad example for us. As he chooses to disobey his dad and gets himself into trouble. Nemo soon finds out that there are consequences for poor choices. We also have consequences when we disobey and sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Yes, that's right. The gift of God is eternal life. You see, we don't have to go and work for it because it's a gift. He's given it to us. We are a lot like Nemo. We have choices to make. Will we obey? Or will we choose to disobey, thinking that we know what's best for us? Adam and Eve thought that they knew better than God. They disobeyed and ended up hiding in the bushes after they sinned. Genesis 3:8 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" You see, sometimes we're not always the ones calling out to God. Sometimes God is the one calling out to us. The truth is, sin puts us in the position of shame, where we tend to not want to even approach God, and we tend to hide from him. Maybe not literally in the bushes like Adam and Eve, but we find ways of being distant when we feel ashamed. Sure, we say, "God, where are you?" But in this story of Adam and Eve, we see, in fact, God is in the garden asking the same of Adam and Eve. He comes looking for them. He seeks us, even in our sin and shame. He pursues us. He is the father running down the road when his lost son comes. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Amen. You see, he is knocking at our door and he wants us to answer. The story of redemption shows Jesus, the King of the universe, humbling himself and coming down to be part of humanity to redeem us. It's another example of God reaching out to us. Often it's our sin and shame that creates the distance due to our sense of unworthiness. Like Nemo, we disobey our Heavenly Father and wonder why we suffer. But God is calling us. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of the Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." He wants you to be found by him. Our similarities with Nemo don't stop with our disobedience. The diver was waiting to take Nemo away from his father. The devil is waiting for us, hoping we disobey so he can try and lure us away from our father. A good portion of this movie is about Marlon, Nemo's dad, leaving the comfort of his home and risking his life over and over in order to save his son. He gave up everything to save Nemo. We have a Heavenly Father who gave up everything to rescue us as well. God gave his son, Jesus, to die for us. Jesus left his home in heaven to come to earth to give his life for us. Through his death and resurrection, we can find forgiveness from our sins, our poor choices, so we can live in heaven forever with him. We may say, God, where are you? Sure, we ask that question in the hard times, but we need to remind ourselves that in faith, God will be found when we seek him with all our heart, like it says in Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. Not just a little bit, but with all. As James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jesus desires us and has made a way for us to know him. But the devil does his best to make a Christian life seem as boring and irrelevant as possible. Some people think a life with God is boring, but it is so much better than Satan makes it out to be. Jesus gives you a peace and a fulfillment that can only come from him, no one else. You might think that your life is pretty terrible right now, but I know that God can fix it. Or maybe you think that your life is pretty good, but God can make it even better. Okay, so I want to tell you guys just a little bit about my life. So I was raised in a Christian home my whole life with loving parents and sisters. Went to church every week, did night worships, did pathfinders, and went to summer camps and heard powerful messages and gave my life to God. But one thing that I didn't do was keep my relationship with God going when I was on a spiritual high after camps. The thing that I did wrong was that when I went to camp, I didn't take it into my own hands when I came home, if you know what I mean. After a while, the spiritual high and closeness with God gradually faded, sadly. An old African proverb says, when you pray, move your feet. In other words, pray, then get out there and do something about it. I wanted God in my life, but I wouldn't make the effort to seek God daily. I did most things that a Christian boy did. I heard all the Bible stories and many sermons, but really none of this meant that I was a Christian. Yes, I did all the Christian stuff, but I didn't actually spend time with God myself and have a personal devotional life. Yes, I was a young boy, but skip forward a few years when I was 12. I was doing Bible studies with a bunch of boys for a few months. Then we all decided to get baptized, which was amazing. But the thing that I did, and many people do, is that I was like, okay, sweet, I'm baptized. So I sort of got that box to speak and put it up on the shelf, as if to say, yeah, cool, like I'm baptized now, I'm saved. But what I now realize is that baptism is just the start of the journey with God, and it's definitely not the end. But the sad thing is that I didn't find this out until a loved one passed away. But thanks to God, I'll see him again. And that's up to me daily to wake up and accept him into my life. At this point in my life, when the loved one passed away, which was David, I decided to take up the challenge that he had done that changed his life. The challenge was to spend 1 hour a day reading your Bible in prayer to God. At his funeral, I realized what he had and I wanted it. Sadly, I only saw what I didn't have in terms of a spiritual life that David had until after he passed away. This challenge was the best thing that I've done in my life. It changed my life for the good. If you likewise want your life to explode with peace and comfort, then I encourage you to spend time in Scripture and praying to God. Last week, Nina showed us how to spend time with God. Let's start doing this, church. Don't you see, God loves you so much that he sent his only son down for us. All we are is sinners, but yet he still loves us. Isn't that just beautiful? Amen. God came down just for us. If there was just a Jake, David, Jordan, Noah, anyone, he would still come down for you because he loves us unconditionally. All we have to do is accept him as our Savior and spend time with him. In the story of blind Bartimaeus, found in Mark 10, we can see God's power and willingness to change our lives when we call to him. Bartimaeus couldn't follow Jesus due to his blindness. He realized the only chance he had was to receive his sight, was to call out above the crowd and try to get Jesus' attention. Even though the crowd was telling him to be quiet, he still called out to God. If only we would realize that Jesus is the only chance we have to be healed from our spiritual blindness, and that he's not the cause of our problems, but rather he's the solution. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If Bartimaeus would have given up, he would have remained blind for the rest of his life. If only we call out to God like Bartimaeus did, we would be saved. Like Nemo, we stray away from the protection of our Father. But the good news is, like Bartimaeus, all it takes to be healed and accepted by the Father is to call out the name. You can simply say the words, "God, where are you?" You see, God is calling you. You have a decision to make. Will you answer? Remember, he pursues us. He's right there waiting, calling for us. Don't wait until something bad happens in your life like I did, until you come to Christ. Surrender to him now, and he will make your life fulfilled. Come to God. He's knocking at your door. Will you answer? Thanks.
Happy Sabbath, church. I'm Isaac Penman. Zane's my cousin. And Luke Lynn, Zane and myself, we shared at Wace, and so today we're going to share like a little 10-minute summarised version of our talk. So I've been at TVAC since pre-kindy. And ever since about grade 4, I've always longed for the day of the year 12 Wace. Well, I can tell you that it come really fast. The week before, I had assignments due, I had films to film, I had music rehearsals to practice, and it was all going on. I approached Mr. Bernard, the chaplain, and I was like, "Oh, hey, Mr. Bernard, I've got so much stuff on, and I'm pulling out of this talk." And this was like on the Wednesday before it was. And he just couldn't believe it, and he's like, and he reminded me that I had looked forward to this day since primary school. And he was just making the point that I need to do this talk. God has me here for a reason. The next day, Mr. Bernard emailed the 5 voice speakers with 7 questions. And he said, "If you can answer all seven of the questions, you definitely have something to share." Well, I read all the questions and I answered every one. And I knew that God wanted me to do this talk. I had to do this talk. I only realized the day before my talk that I was like Jonah. I was trying to run from God and what he had called me to do. And I was prioritizing my busyness over God, which isn't good. So there was a messenger of God, a prophet named Jonah, and he started doubting whether God really knew what Jonah was doing. So if everyone could turn to Jonah chapter 1, we'll read a verse there soon. But Jonah was a prophet of God, and God gave Jonah a message to go and preach to a wicked city called Nineveh. And he wanted Jonah to tell them that if they kept in their wicked ways, they were to be destroyed. So Jonah 1:3 says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord." So on the map, Joppa's down the bottom, and Nineveh's here, and Tarshish is way over here. Tarshish from Joppa was 2,500 miles, and Nineveh was 550 miles from Joppa. And so Jonah was going to Tarshish. He was fleeing from the Lord. He did not want to go to Nineveh. Jonah knew his mission, and Jonah ran. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been asked to do something similar? Join a Bible study group or lead a Bible study group. Preach a small sermon. Join a church or bring a new person to church. Or simply just sing in the church service. And all we say is, oh, no, I'm busy. Like, I can't, I'm sorry, thank you. And you just walk away. It's the easiest thing to do. Jonah thought he was escaping God, but God didn't want to give up on Jonah that easily. God saw potential in Jonah, so God pursued Jonah. God pursues us. I know we are all like Jonah in some ways. I know I have been. Many of us run from stepping out of our comfort zone because the easiest thing to do is walk away. How will God use us if we turn and walk away with stupid excuses? So November last year, I had the day home from school, and I was sitting on the back deck eating my breakfast, and I was looking down the hill, and the hill had all these small little shrubs, and they needed to be chopped down and, like, burnt. And I was looking at it, and so I was like, I'm going to go down there and chop them down. So I went, got a saw, and I went down there. And about 3 hours in, I made a significant difference to the area I was clearing. And there was a distinct line down the centre that showed the nice cleared section from the gross shrubs. As I was chopping, I guess I got a bit bored and lonely after 3 hours. And I had a sudden thought that was in my head, I'd like to talk to someone right now. I'm pretty lonely. And then in response, I heard a voice to the right of me say, Isaac, your guardian angel has been here the whole time. I was totally blown away at this. This was a thought in my head. And someone to the right of me said, Isaac, your guardian angel has been here the whole time. I couldn't believe what had happened. I started tearing up instantly, and then I turned to the right where the voice came from, and I said, so you have been here my whole life, and I've only just realized that you are actually here. I sat down on the hill, and I just started crying. All the memories in my life where I'd been badly hurt or bad situations I had been in come back to me. And God showed me that he was clearly in the thick of every situation. This made me more emotional. I listed some of the bad situations I had been in and said aloud to the voice whom I knew was my guardian angel, so you were here in this situation and that, and I listed some. And the voice replied, yes. This was crazy. I can't explain what it was like. It was just crazy. I just cried and cried, and I lost my breath. When I had the breath to breathe, I just started confessing everything I had done, everything I needed to let go of, and just surrender everything to him once again. Before this experience, I questioned whether I was saved or not, but this experience made it clear to me that if I continued down the path that God has for me, I know that I can say I am saved. If Jesus came today, can you say that you are saved? Can you say that you are saved? Revelation 3:15-16. So Jesus is speaking in red words here. And Jesus says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus wants us to make a decision. You're either for him or you're against him. You can't be sitting on the fence deciding forever, because guess who owns that fence? Satan owns that fence, and he's keeping us from making that decision. You're either on God's side or you're not. About a month ago, I was sitting in maths class and I was being pretty productive on my questions. And there was two girls in front of me sitting there, Claudia and Natalia, and they were just having the whole class, they were just having this deep girls whispering conversation, the whole class. And they must have been started talking about me or something. And then Claudia leant over to Natalia and said louder than a whisper, so that I think I could hear, "Yeah, he talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk." I looked up and I was like, "What?" And then I looked back down. I kept doing my work, pretending to be productive. But I couldn't get over this fact, what Claudia had just said. It was exactly what I needed to hear. And the rest of the day and the rest of the week, that was all that was on my mind. And I believe that God spoke through Claudia that day to get to me. Sometimes God does that. If we are too ignorant, he can speak to us through a friend, like he did to me. God was always there. God is always pursuing us. Oh, damn. And all God wants is you and me. Revelation 3:20, we should all know this. And Jesus is saying again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Yes, who is knocking? Jesus is knocking. And what does Jesus want to come into? Jesus wants to come into our heart. If someone knocks at your door at home and you open the door and talk to them through the screen door, does that give them permission to come in? If you then open the door and open the screen door and stand there and talk to them, does that give them permission to come in? But then if they knock on the door and you open the screen door and the main door and stand aside, does that still give them permission to come in? The only thing that gives them permission to come in is if you give them an invitation. Don't leave your heart half open to the Lord and his calling. Open it completely. Step aside and invite the Lord in. So Jonah ran from God. Are you running from God? What are you looking for? Jonah ran from God. I know I have run from God. And you may be running from God right now. How has it turned out for you? Seriously, make the decision and turn and come home. Jonah knew his mission and Jonah ran. Jonah knew his mission and he fled to Tarshish. He was gone. While Jonah was on the boat, a storm hit. Jonah instantly knew that God wanted him to go to Nineveh. Jonah knew that he had to go, but he just didn't want to go. Jonah was too comfortable. What did Jonah say in the storm? Jonah said, "Throw me overboard." He knew that God wanted him to go, and if God wanted him to go, God would get him there. Jonah said, "Throw me overboard," to the skippers, and they threw him overboard. God sent a whale to swallow Jonah and take him to Nineveh. The whale spat Jonah up on the beach at Nineveh, exactly where Jonah needed to be. Jonah trusted God and he re-surrendered to God whilst on the boat. It is never too late to give it all to him. What would it look like if you gave the thing that you want or you are wrestling with, if you gave it all to God? God has big shoulders.
Time for the extra large, huh? Now, last week was so powerful and God moved in such a good way through us. And that Friday night where we had finished, I prayed to God and said, "Hey, if you give me another opportunity to share, I'll share." And sure enough, that next Tuesday, Landon called up and said, "Hey, Luke, we want to do the WOST talks at Kingy this Saturday. So we've prepared the messages and we've condensed them down, but we've prayed that God would not trim the power of these messages. So yeah, for time's sake, I'm going to be very concise with my message, but I'm really asking you to just pay attention and listen in for 15 minutes. Today we're going to talk about being real with God, being honest with Him, and why that matters. Hours before Jesus is crucified, He tells His disciples that they would all leave Him that night. But Peter, unwilling to acknowledge the weakness of his shallow faith, that he may even not have realized himself, declared that although everyone should leave Jesus, he would not. Jesus then, in front of all the disciples, tells him that before the rooster crowed twice that morning, he would deny him three times. But Peter didn't like that, and he doubled down on his claim and said, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you." Now, should we be in a position where we would rather die than deny Jesus? Should we? Of course. Peter knew the position he ought to be in, but his character and self-analysis was just wrong, as we're going to see in a bit here. After this conversation with Peter, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and he's led out by mob to the Jewish council. Peter follows along and is in the lower courtyard with the others when he is accused by a servant girl for knowing Jesus. He denies it, and the rooster crows. Again, he is asked whether or not he knows Jesus, and again, he denies it. A third time, Peter is asked, and this time it was by some others that just chimed in and said, "Surely you know Jesus." But again, he denies it. Then it says that the rooster crowed, and Peter recalled the words of Jesus, saying that before the rooster crowed twice, he would deny him three times. And it says that he left the scene and wept. Peter, who only moments before professed that he would rather die with Jesus than deny him, denies him three times. He couldn't see how weak his actual faith was. He promised Jesus that he would never deny him. But when a servant girl asks him if he knew Jesus, he crumbled. In that moment, his true character was revealed, and he leaves the scene with great sorrow. Now, we're going to read from John chapter 21 and verse 15. So please turn with me in your Bibles there. And just before we read, I'm going to fill you in on what we've missed. So we're fast-forwarding really fast here. Jesus has been crucified, and 3 days later is resurrected. And he's appeared before his disciples and many others between this time and, days later, he shares a meal with them, and this is where we pick the story up. So it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" This is just after Peter's denied Jesus. Jesus is not afraid of awkward and uncomfortable situations. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, in the English, you miss this, but in the Greek, it's even more powerful. The first time, Jesus asks him, "Simon, Peter, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? Would you rather die than deny me?" Peter responds, "Lord, I phileo you," which is the equivalent of brotherly love. I love you like a brother. I like you. Which is exactly what boys don't want to hear when they tell their crush that they love them. Amen. Jesus a second time asks, Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? Would you rather die than deny me? Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. I like you. A third time, Jesus asks, Peter, do you even phileo me? Do you even like me? And aggrieved that Jesus asked him this, Peter responds, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm broken and that I wouldn't rather die than deny you. You know that I'm not the person I'm trying to make everyone believe that I am. He's finally honest. He realizes I'm not who I should be. Let's continue reading. Verse 18, and it says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And John explains this in verse 19, and he says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, sorry, I've just lost my spot. After Jesus is resurrected, he has this conversation with Peter. And you guys remember before how when Peter claimed that he was in a position where he would rather die than deny Jesus, where he wasn't really honest with where he was at, where that led to. It resulted in failure, and Peter was deeply sorrowed, and he left the scene, and he really didn't like it. He came up short. Now, after, when he has this conversation with Peter, it was here where Peter was finally honest. After this, Peter recognizes his helplessness. And at this point, Jesus promises to develop him into someone who would rather die than deny Jesus. Peter sees himself as he truly was and admits to Jesus that he's no good. At this point, Jesus assures him that his own prediction of dying for Christ would be fulfilled and that in his death, he would glorify God. The moment Peter was honest and stopped trying to pretend that he was something that he was something he wasn't, Jesus promised to make him into the person he ought to be. While you're hiding your sins, you're trying to do God's job. Tell God your sins and he'll hide them for you. Just be honest. Let God know how weak you are without him. Ask him to make up for it. And watch and see what amazing things will happen in your life. Wait and see for your life to explode with relevance. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 develops this idea. As God says, my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. Growing up a Seventh-day Adventist, I always knew God existed. And I always knew that he was good and that he loved me. But I always took those things for granted. I would go to church and attend Bible studies. I would get an A on my prophecy assignment. I would know all the answers in Bible trivia, but I never had it in here. In many ways, a strong head knowledge of the Bible and of spirit and being involved in spiritual activities, but never actually knowing God personally, ruined me. It gave me a false identity. As like Peter, I acted on the pretense that I had everything sorted. People would praise my commitment to God. They would speak highly of my outward acts. But on the inside, I was a mess. I was living a double life. I had strayed so far from God that the reputation of Christian kid meant nothing. I would swear around my friends, tell dirty jokes, and gossip behind people's backs. Yet filled with pride, I still convinced myself that I wasn't that bad. I mean, I didn't drink alcohol. I'd never taken drugs. And I'd regularly attend church and have Bible studies. I was sweet. Like Peter, I compared myself to others and would say, at least I'm not blank. At least I don't do this. I mean, that person, he does really bad stuff. I go to church. I'm pretty solid. I assessed myself in comparison to other sinners, not God. But still, my pride grew. And at some point, I'm not sure when, I stopped following Jesus and started trying to pridefully lead people. I wanted to be the man. I would try to be an example instead of trying to show the example. But God never gave up on me. Amen. When I didn't even realize it, he was there, preparing my heart to submit to him. Even when I rejected him, he was pulling on the strings of my heart, pleading for me to return to him and to enter into the wonderful plans that he has for me. In year 10, my brother Matthew spoke during his year 12 voice and opened up about the pride and similar struggles that he faced in his life. He shared the quote from Ellen White, one of the founders of the SDA Church, that brought him to realize his helpless state and his brokenness. It was, "The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall." He shared how seeing this quote had convicted him and brought him to a realization of his horrible state. This broke me. When he read that quote, I realized that I was not that man. Finally, I decided to look at myself honestly and say, "God, help me." After this, my life changed. I began to draw closer to God. And without realizing it, I changed. Fast forwarding a bit here. My priorities changed. My actions changed. My heart changed. My behavior changed and my thoughts changed. My very outlook on life changed. But God was only able to transform my life, like with Peter, when I was honest and I admitted to God that I needed help. And when I did, he helped me. Again, I'm quoting Ellen White in the book Prophets and Kings, as she explains the power of assessing yourself honestly before God. She says, "Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. It wasn't until I recognized my need of God, my nothingness, when I was honest and could see my actual need for God in my life, that I was able to go on the transformation journey he had for me. And even though I'm not still close to where I should be, I've discovered that the best place to be is with God. And I can honestly say that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good." Yes, sir. So, where are you really at with God? Are you refusing to be honest with him? Do you recognize your nothingness and your need of him? All it takes is one simple call. One call for help, one moment of surrender where you stand before God and are just honest with where you are at with him. And if today you want to say, "Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I'm not who I should be, but I want you to make me into the person that I ought to be. If that's you, whether it's just a first-time commitment to God or a recommitment, I want you to stand now. If you realize that today you're not enough and that you need God, you realize that you're not the person that you should be, but you want God to make up for your failures and your weaknesses, then stand. Amen. I'm just going to close with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every person that stood here today. Thank you for the honesty shown. And I'd pray that this commitment would be something that they would look back on, and it would be a point in their lives where they would legitimately say to you, God, I need your help. We know that you have the power to transform lives, and we're asking that you would do that. Thank you so much for showing up in each of our lives during WOS and now. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.